If you have a Bible or a way to access your Bible today, I want to encourage you to find your way to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15. And today we're continuing our study of Explorer God. We're thinking about the big, big questions. And you know, we've talked a little bit about, is Jesus God? It's probably the ultimate question of all questions. But, you know, is there really a God out there? It's kind of the beginning point. But then the next question is Jesus that God? And, you know, if we were to take all the religions in the world today and we were kind of to put them here in this room, the great religions would be like Islam and Judaism and Christianity, Buddhism, and we'd say, hey, tell us the answer to this question. Is Jesus God? You know, we would get an answer. I mean, we get an answer really, really quick. And, you know, the Buddhists, I don't know if you know very much about Buddhism. Buddhism is a religion that doesn't believe in God. I mean, it's crazy to think there's an entire religious system that doesn't even believe in God. So they'd say, no, Jesus isn't God because there is no God in Buddhism. The Hindu would say, absolutely, he could be a God because just about anything or anyone could be a God. They believe in thousands, millions of gods. The Muslim would walk into the room and the Muslim would say, absolutely not. Jesus is not God. In fact, in some places in the world, people who say that, they get killed for saying Jesus is God because only Allah is God in the religion of Islam. And so depending on where you are, you know, what religion you're from, you kind of look at this question differently. But if you're a Christian and you're asking the question, is Jesus God? The Christian answer has always been, yes, Jesus is God. And this morning, I want us to kind of to think a little bit about this. I mean, all of us wonder about God. The other night, we were the super moon, blood moon was going on. You know, we went outside and we looked at it. It was pretty cool. And I always remember that kid who was with mom. Doug was looking with mom. He was looking up at the moon. It's like, hey, mom, is God in the moon? And he's like, well, yes, son, God is everywhere. He said, well, is God in my tummy? It's like, yeah, God's in your tummy. I mean, you know, God's everywhere. He's like, and all of a sudden, the little boy says, mom, God really wants a banana. You know, there's sort of that sense of, well, wait a minute, that kind of makes sense. What really is God? Now, my kids for the rest of the day are going to be telling me that joke, by the way. They're going to tell it back to me. Is God a banana or is God in my belly? But this question of who God is really one of the ultimate questions. And I want us to look at it from the perspective of this guy who did not believe that Jesus was God. He absolutely, if you'd have asked him, do you believe Jesus is God? He would have just flat out told you, absolutely not. And he was going to arrest and to kill people who believed that. His name was Paul. And most of us in this room know Paul as a Christian, but there was a moment in time when Paul became a Christian, and that is when he actually met Jesus. And his life was changed, and he began to go all over the world, and he began to tell people about Jesus. He went all over Israel, all over Syria, all over Turkey, all over Greece, all over Rome, and every island in the Mediterranean, he told people about Jesus. And one of those places he went was a city in Greece called Corinth. And he would write a letter back to the Corinthians. And I want us this morning to read this letter, realizing that there was a time when people heard this for the very first time. Now, brothers and sisters, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, I want to remind you of the gospel. I want to remind you of the message I told everybody about everywhere I went. I preached to you, which you received, and on which you take your stand. By this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And this is what his gospel is, and he begins to explain. He says, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, not second, not third, not fourth, first importance. And this is what he says, Christ died. Jesus the Messiah died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to 12. And after that, he appeared to 500 brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of them are still alive. You could go and talk to them, you know, in other words, and find out. Some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And then last of all, he appeared to me, Paul said, as one abnormally born. Last of all, Jesus appeared to me. And that moment for Paul becomes the changing moment of his life. And from then on, he will begin to tell people about who Jesus really is. That Jesus really is this person who we as Christians come to refer to as God. Now, how do we get at that? If you have your outline this morning, I want to just kind of show you one way that we could get at trying to understand this. And it starts with asking the question, what does the Bible say, right? In other words, does the Bible actually say Jesus is God, or is that just something that Christians have said is true? Does the Bible actually teach that Jesus is God? Well, there's a couple different ways we could sort of get at that or look at that. And the first thing to notice maybe in the Bible is what we're going to do in a few months when we celebrate Christmas, and that is the miraculous birth of Jesus. At Christmas time, we celebrate the fact that Jesus was born in a manger, and that's an important, interesting detail. But it's really not the most important thing about Jesus being born. In Matthew and Luke, both Gospels record that Jesus' birth was miraculous, that it was somehow sort of supernatural. That when Jesus was born, that he was actually did not come from his earthly father Joseph, but that his origin was really from God himself. This is why we sometimes refer to the birth of Jesus by Mary as a virgin birth. Larry King used to be on television all the time. He's not on TV anymore, but he was the host of one of the biggest shows on CNN forever. And it was a talk show, and he was just famous because he would interview people. You know, you remember, just he'd interview everybody. Anybody who's ever lived in the last 20 years, you know, Larry King has interviewed. But somebody asked him, Larry, what's the real interview? If you could just get this interview, who would it be in all of history? And he always said Jesus Christ. And so the question then is, what would you ask him? And this is what Larry King always said. He said, I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born. The answer to that question would define history for me. In other words, here's a guy who's not a believer, but he says, look, if there really was a miraculous birth, it changes everything. It rewrites everything. Listen to the way Matthew records the moment that we celebrate at Christmas time when Joseph is kind of gets news that Mary is pregnant. You know, they're engaged, and he finds out Mary's pregnant, and he thinks, uh-oh, this is worst-case scenario. Matthew 1:20, after he considered saying goodbye, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That this child that's inside of Mary is not just an ordinary child under ordinary circumstances. This child came from God. And then the text says, and all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. So one of the things the Bible is telling us is that Jesus' birth was miraculous. It wouldn't take very long for Mary and others to begin to see this in Jesus' ministry, which is punctuated by his supernatural power. That's the second thing there on your outline. The amazing thing about Jesus was what he could do. And we remember him healing the lame, and we remember him raising the dead, and we remember him healing the blind, and we remember him taking bread and feeding the thousands. We remember all of that. But one of the most amazing miracles that Jesus would perform is called a nature miracle. And it's the ability that he would have to control the nature around him. My favorite story is Jesus calming the storm. Remember that? He's out on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples, the boat didn't quite look like that. You know, that's kind of a more modern version of it. Jesus is out there in the Sea of the Galilee, and the waves are coming in, and the disciples are afraid. And Jesus just gets up, and he just says, he says what you say to your kids in church, shh, shh, right? Except for what happens? The wind stops, the wave stops. The thunder stops. Everything just instantly stops. Now listen, I watched on television for the last couple of weeks, and so have you, about this hurricane in the Atlantic. Remember? And they weren't sure if it was going to hit Florida, South Carolina, or New York City. I mean, the greatest weather forecasters in the world couldn't figure out where the hurricane was going to go, and it ended up going like toward the Bahamas. We can't figure out what the weather's going to do. But Jesus had the power to control it. Nothing in the modern world can explain this. This is an example of the Bible showing us that he's supernatural. And when the disciples even see this in the Gospels, they ask a question. They say, who is this? I mean, like, we've never even heard of anything like this. Who is this that the winds and the waves obey? I mean, the disciples are asking that question. They realize this is divine stuff. But then here's another way the Bible shows us who Jesus is and his divinity. and that is his origin, his divine origin. If you want to find a verse in the Bible that gives you a sense that Jesus is divine, just go to John chapter 1. A lot of us know this verse. In the beginning, John 1:1, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Just say that with me. The Word was God. The Word was God. So when you walk out of here in a minute, you say, what did he actually say today? One of the things I said today was that the Gospel of John clearly says that the Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh. There was a moment in history when God became a person. The word is karnos. We get our word incarnation from that. The Word became flesh and lived here, dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's Jesus. And then in verse 18, just so we don't miss it, John 1:18 says this, no one has ever seen God. Now just point that out to somebody. If someone comes up to you and says, yeah, I saw God. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son who is himself God. Underline that, mark that, highlight that. And is in closest relationship with the Father has made him known. So there is a God the Father and there is a God the Son. The question, does the Bible say that Jesus is divine, is answered emphatically yes at the beginning of John's Gospel. And then if you go, you go home and you read all John's Gospel, there's all these signs and miracles. And then you get to the very last sign and miracle, and it's the resurrection itself. That's the fourth thing on your outline, the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And it's at that moment of the resurrection when everybody's not really sure what's just happened. There's this disciple named Thomas. Call him what? Doubting Thomas. And he says, I'm not going to believe it unless I put my hand where the nail marks had been. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears to Thomas, like he will later to Paul. And he'll appear to Thomas, and Thomas will fall on his knees. And he will utter these words, my Lord and my God. What an incredible statement. The Bible is clearly showing to us is that when Jesus was raised from the dead, the reaction among some of his followers was, you know, who is this? The answer is my Lord and my God. Now that's what the Bible says, but some of us here today want to know more than that. What does history say? What do we really know for sure? So that's the second thing there on your outline. What does history say? And by the way, it's really hard as a preacher to kind of give history in a sermon, you know? That's not really that exciting. And the other thing, you know, I mean, documentaries on television, you watch modern documentaries, they're mostly entertainment with some really cool graphics. Not a whole lot of history going on there. In fact, I heard about this guy who made documentaries, Rod Sterling, was a writer and TV producer, and he talked about how hard it is to make documentaries for people to watch, historical documentaries. He said it's difficult to produce a television documentary that is both incisive and probing when every 12 minutes one is interrupted by 12 dancing rabbits singing about toilet paper. Just think about that. I mean, it's kind of hard to really produce good history when you have TV commercials. And in a way, it's hard in a sermon to say, let me give you the history about Jesus, because first of all, there's a lot there, and a lot of people are like, preacher, you're kind of biased. So how could I give you an unbiased version of what history tells us about Jesus? Well, I'll just give you two statements. Number one, the basic storyline is historically verified. The basic storyline of Jesus' life is verified. Now, some of you are probably shaking your heads going, I don't really believe you. So the book I was reading this morning after I read my Bible was Bart Ehrman's book, Did Jesus Really Exist? Now, all of you are going, well, I bet that was written by a Christian, right? No. Bart Ehrman is the world's leading agnostic. He doesn't believe in God. But he is also one of the world's greatest scholars, historical scholars of the first century. And people have been writing Ehrman emails for so long, did Jesus really exist, that he finally decided to write a book, Did Jesus Really Exist? I want you to hear Bart Ehrman respond to the question that somebody asked him or said to him, she didn't think Jesus really existed. Let's watch that video.
I did not see evidence in archaeology or history for historical Jesus.
Yeah, well, I do. I mean, that's why I wrote the book. Well, I have a whole book on it. There is a lot of evidence. I mean, there is so much evidence that it is not, I mean, I know in the crowds you all run around with, it's commonly thought that Jesus did not exist. Let me tell you, once you get outside of your conclave, there's nobody who, I mean, this is not even an issue for scholars of antiquity. It is not an issue for scholars. There is no scholar in any college or university in the Western world who teaches classics, ancient history, New Testament, early Christianity, any related field, who doubts that Jesus existed.
All right, so we just kind of stop it there, but you could go online, you could watch the whole thing. This is his whole book, Did Jesus Really Exist? Ehrman got so tired of people asking him the question, he finally just wrote a whole book and said, absolutely, every scholar who knows anything about history knows Jesus absolutely lived. In fact, in my New Testament class, when we talk about the historical Jesus, I always show them this slide, we can put it up on the screen, of the 10 verified events that even the most skeptical person knows happened in the life of Jesus. The ministry of John the Baptist, the baptism of Jesus by John, the preaching about the kingdom, his healing and exorcism ministry, his growing opposition by Jewish religious authorities, the incident in the temple in Jerusalem, the Roman authorities arresting him, the trial of Jesus, the execution of Jesus, the disciples claiming that he rose from the dead. It's attested by Josephus and Tacitus and Suetonius and ancient historians all over the place. Everybody knows these events actually happened. So rather than give you my own sort of view on this, let's just start with what we know historically is true. The whole basic storyline of Jesus' life is a historical fact, okay? So let's make another statement. What does history say? And here's another statement we can make. The evidence for the resurrection itself is convincing. It's convincing. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ, but Strobel was an atheist who started studying this. And he decided that there was so much evidence that Jesus really did rise from the dead that he decided that he wanted to become a Christian. When the Apostle Paul wrote Romans, he started out Romans. He says, you know, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, but who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Here was a skeptic. Here was a man who was killing Christians, and he became convinced that Jesus had been raised from the dead and that he was therefore God's Lord, the Lord of all the world. Peter, the guy who had denied Jesus three times, stands up in Acts chapter 2, verse 29, and he preaches a sermon to all the people in Jerusalem who will listen. He said, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today. I always picture in my mind Peter pointing and saying, it's right over there, because the tomb of David was one of the most famous things in Jerusalem in the first century. Everyone wanted to come see the tomb of David. And so he sort of points at it and says, David's buried. He's in that tomb right there. And of course, you can't find Jesus. He's not in his tomb. He was only killed a few days earlier, but his tomb was now empty. And he goes on, he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. We call him the Messiah. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. And Peter will quote Psalm 16. He's not abandoned to the realm of dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised Jesus to life, and we're witnesses of it. But he doesn't stop there. He then says he's been exalted to the right hand of God. And he quotes Psalm 110. He's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and poured out what you now see and hear. There's actually so much evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead, that even some Jews who do not practice Christianity believe in it. One of those is a man named Pincus Lapid. I want you to hear someone talking about Pincus Lapid in this video.
Is the evidence in history so strong that even Jewish scholars would agree that Jesus rose from the dead?
One of the most remarkable features about the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is that today one of the world's leading Jewish theologians, Pincus Lapid, who teaches in Israel, has declared himself convinced on the basis of the evidence that the God of Israel raised Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. I remember the first time I heard Lapid lecture when I was a student at the University of Munich under Pannenberg in Germany. I nearly fell off my chair when Lapid came to the conclusion of his lecture and said that he believed, as a historian, that Jesus rose from the dead. And I asked him, well, then why don't you become a Christian? And he said, because I don't see any inherent connection between Jesus rising from the dead and Jesus being the Messiah. Now, Pollenberg responded at that point, I think that we would have to explore again the connection between Jesus' claims to be the Messiah and God's raising him from the dead. Clearly, if God raised him from the dead, that seems to be pretty good reason for thinking that those claims were true.
So one of the things we do when we look at the question, is Jesus God, is we start by saying, what does the Bible say? And one of the things that we learned today is that the Bible clearly says that. We also know that from history, there's evidence about Jesus. We also know that there's evidence even about the resurrection of Jesus. But none of that matters if we can't answer the final question. And that is, what do you say, right? C.S. Lewis was an atheist who became a Christian. And C.S. Lewis looked at this really hard, and he became really famous for talking about it. He did these fireside talks, you know, in England, and eventually became a book called Mere Christianity. And Lewis once said, I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I do not accept his claim to be God. He said, this is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, which kind of think about that, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or he's a madman or something else. In other words, Lewis says, look, when you look at what Jesus actually said, before Abraham was born, I am, or he can forgive sins, that he wasn't just saying he was a good person. He wasn't just teaching good ideas. He was claiming to be God. And a person has to make a choice about who they really think Jesus really is. I've kind of reworked that in terms of these three things. I think you could put many people in our world today into these categories. Some people say Jesus was just wrong about everything, you know, or maybe he didn't even really live, like mythicists and others claim. Or the religious leaders who said he's an evil man, he does his miracles by the power of the devil. But most people in our world would never say that. I mean, you could probably put all the world people who think that in this room. I mean, most people would say the second thing, that Jesus was right about some things. He was a good teacher. He was a good moral man. He taught us to love our neighbor and this kind of thing. Gandhi said, I love your Jesus, not your Christians, because they don't look anything alike. So there's all kinds of people, I like Jesus. But the problem that Lewis said is we can't say that. We have to decide. Because what Jesus didn't come to say to us is, I'm a good man teaching you how to live a good life. He said, I'm God in human flesh, and you have to accept that reality or deny that reality. And so the only other option then is just to say he really is who the Bible says he is. Now, I know a lot of us are Christians. We've been Christians for a long time. And along the Christian life, one of the things that happens is we are told about Jesus, and we believe things about Jesus, and then we get to a point in our life when we go, you know, I'm not really sure. Henry Edward Cardinal Manning was an archbishop in the Roman Catholic Church. He's one of the highest men in the Catholic Church in the 1800s. He'd written a book called Faith in God. But he reached a point in his life where he stopped actually believing in God. He'd entered into a period of terrible depression, kind of a dark night of his soul. And one day, to try to encourage himself, he said, I'm going to go down to the bookstore, and I'm going to try to find a copy of the book I wrote called Faith in God. Maybe it'll help, you know, rebuild my faith. When he walked into the bookstore, he asked for Manning, that's his name, Manning's book, Faith in God. And he heard a clerk from the back yell out, Manning's faith in God is gone. He said that was an eye-opening moment in his life. It was the moment where all of a sudden he realized that his faith really was gone, and he began to reassess that. Jerry White once said, no one is so empty as the man who has stopped walking with God and doesn't know it. I know there's some people here today, maybe you've never come to that place where you understand who Jesus really is, but I got a feeling there's a lot of us in this room who've had that moment, and we've sort of seen our faith sort of dwindle. Maybe a lot of us in this room would say, yeah, I believe with my head Jesus is really God. But I don't know if I'm really walking with him. I don't really know if with my heart I can really say that he is who he said he is.